Well, the Revolutionary War, and that really is not correct. It was a war for independence, and those of you that have done any serious studying with that regard, and I'm sure it's taught properly here at Westside Private School, we were not revolting per se. We had taxation without representation, and all the efforts were made by the officials of the colonies back then to go to England and try to resolve the situation. Well, as you know, it was not resolved, and therefore we have what we call the War of Independence. We are independent people. We are free because of that. And as I was thinking about the parallel between our physical freedoms, which we certainly should enjoy, but more important than that, we have our spiritual freedom. And whether we have our physical freedoms or not is really inconsequential as long as we have our spiritual freedom. You know, they can take our physical freedom from us and imprison us, but they cannot take away our spiritual freedom that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, I thought I would mention something with that regard as a part of our Independence Day celebration. We will not have firecrackers or any hoopla as such. I guess we had that over at Cress's yesterday. I will be mentioning something to that effect as we go through the message this morning because it fits. So how does it fit? Well, you'll just have to be patient. Again, as you see before you, it is time for the Lord's Supper. We chose to do it at this time because we were not going to have an evening service. Of course, we generally cancel evening service during most important holidays, and this certainly is one of those important holidays. Preparation is extremely important. You must be assured of the filling of the Spirit. This is the one time you cannot play around with being in or out of fellowship. You must be in fellowship. If you're not in fellowship, may I suggest to you very strongly that you refrain from partaking of the emblems. Now, that is between you and the Lord. However, it only takes the confession of any known sin in your life for you to be restored to fellowship. So I suggest that you do so. With that, as a matter of fact, let us look to the Lord, therefore, in a few moments of silent prayer. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, our Heavenly Father, for us to assemble ourselves together again to study Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we do so this morning, as we partake of these emblems representing again our Savior, both in His life and in His substitutionary death on our behalf. For we ask in His precious name, Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Ephesians Chapter 5. I think it was the last time we had the celebration of the Lord's Supper that I went over a section of Scripture that we tend to leave out, or at least I tend to leave out, because the emphasis generally when I am going into Ephesians 5 is that part about wives and husbands and so forth. It is one of the passages that I use for the wedding ceremony. But we have all of these, what I call, left-out passages. And as I was looking over this particular section, there are some tremendous things that are taught here. I'm not suggesting to you, of course, that this is new to me. I'm just suggesting to you that it's been a while since I taught this section. So we're going to concentrate this morning more on verses 1 through 21 rather than 22 and following. Generally, when I get two young people in front of me, this is one of the sections of Scripture that I read, and rightfully so, because I think it summarizes what a marriage ought to be. Whereas the first part really prepares the individual mentally and spiritually for the second part. You know, God didn't just put words in to make up space. He didn't say, well, now, the main thought here is from verses 22 and following, but we have to fill in so that we have a chapter 1 through 21. So let's just put a bunch of words in there. No. And the first verse is alarmingly difficult to even understand unless you understand the original language. Verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Well, immediately we're confronted with a problem. How can we, human beings, imitate God? Now think about that one for a while. Now, the Greek word that is used for imitate is mimiti, where we get our English word mimic from. And in another passage, Paul says, be ye imitators of God, or mimics of God, as I am. I'm not suggesting that this is what he is saying, but I'm not saying that this is not what he's saying. But then we have the word of God. Well, the question is, who are we to imitate in the Christian life? Well, it cannot be God the Father. I mean, that's a no-no. How can we imitate God the Father? Nothing is said about his conduct. We know about his essence, which we cannot possess. But we have an awful lot said in Scripture about God the Son. So I would suggest to you that this is one of those passages emphasizing the deity of Christ. Be imitators of God, the only revealed member of the Godhead, as dear children. Verse 2, and walk in love. I love this walk in love because when Paul uses it, he doesn't use it the same way that John does. But I would suggest to you that he's referring to basically the same thing. You know, that word love in the English language, especially in the time in which we live, can mean anything from leniency to just downright sloppy thinking. I think I've used this illustration before, but let's say, and I'm going to pick on Brandon this morning, let's say Brandon is out on patrol, and he sees a obvious violation of the law. And so he pulls the individual over, asks very pleasantly to see their driver's license, and sometimes registration. I never asked for it, but and or proof of insurance. It's based on the state that you're in. If you're in the state of confusion, you ask for everything. But in any event, you ask the person politely, and the reason why you begin politely is because you can always get stronger. But if you start strong, you know, like lean in the window and say, hey, let me see your driver's license, then you have to back off. Whereas if you start very pleasant, sir, ma'am, of course I've said sir and then ma'am and got them mixed up, you know, may I see your driver's license, please? And it's a woman. You determine that. And she starts in with her flutter and all the rest of that. And so you say, well, in love, I'm going to let you get away with this. That's not love. That's slop. That's lousy law enforcement. And so in the Christian life, we have churches that think that love is when you see each other in the morning at church time, you fall all over each other. That isn't love. That's just falling all over each other. Love is a mental attitude. Love is what you think of one another inside. And see, most of us cannot determine what we are thinking on the inside. We've got people here at Westside, as do any organizations, where people are really phonies. You know, they put on this look, and inside they're calling you every name conceivable. Or they want to know about you. And so they try to get information out of you. And it isn't but a strong person and a wise person that will respond to that by simply saying, look, that is none of your business. That's love. That's protecting yourself from this gossip. As Christ also loved us. See, now we see that later with the husbands and wives. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Well, there has to be a phenomenal development of spiritual life before that can happen. The same thing with verse 2. The word walking is used because walking always implies balance. Now, I can remember the four children that my wife and I raised. And I remember the first time we saw them walk. Pam, I think, was the earliest. No, Robin? One of them was. Up and running. You know, hit the ground and off she'd go. John was about average. But walking is an idea of balance. You need balance in your life. And alluding to yesterday at the water fest, I saw a lot of balance, and I'll show you why later. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Now, what should be the attitude of a husband toward his wife? Well, that's one of the telltale signs of right man, right woman. Is he willing to give up his life for his wife? I've asked that question. And I've had men look at me and look at her and then look back at me and say, no way. This is before I married them. And so I would look at her and I would kind of indicate by my facial expression, which I'm able to do easily, that I was displeased. You know, like, no way. You know, that kind of a look. I think she got the point. In fact, there was one that actually looked at her husband-to-be and said, what? I think that goes even further. We ought to be able to willingly give up our lives for each other. There's no question that when the man in blue goes out on the job, he's willing to give up his life. I never even thought of that. I mean, it didn't even cross my mind that when I was sitting in a patrol car with my little light on inside writing paperwork, that somebody could just go by and snipe me right where I was. I used to play little games. I don't know if Brandon does. If such and such happens, this is the way I'm going to react. Of course, you never do. At least it passes the time. You know, I think some of you think that police work is cops on television. You know, there are hours where you're just riding around bored half to death. Unless you're in a district where there's 14 murders each night and 75 stabbings and 6 rapes. It's not likely. It's slow, it's tedious. And then you get a call, and it says, family disturbance. 415F, at least it was for us. And you go, uh-oh, that's the most dangerous call. Most dangerous call. That's when the woman turns on you. She's all beaten up, but she turns on you because she loves this animal. Don't you take him to jail. She starts beating on you. So you take them both to jail. Willing to give up our lives. I'm thinking of our independence. Our independence was won on the battlefield. Now, I realize the circumstances that were involved. I know that the British were involved with the French, and they couldn't send all their troops here. That's good. We had an advantage, and we didn't fight cleanly, according to them. You know, they just wanted to get out on the open field in ranks, in flanks, actually. And then the one guy would get down on one knee and the other one on top, and they would stand out in the front, right out in the middle of the field. Well, that's stupid. So the Minutemen would hide behind trees. That's wise. Trees have a way of stopping bullets. Air doesn't. And so they would say, "Thou cheatest." "You hideth your bodies in the cleft of the rocks." Well, they didn't want to die. There wasn't that many of them. But they won. And all of us here are free because of men and women who died on foreign fields. You got to remember, by the way, that that was only two, one of two, where there was any battles going on American soil. The other, of course, was the war for states' rights. Commonly referred to as the Civil War. I don't buy that. Do some reading. Read up on the Civil War. See what the issues were. See who paid off whom. See what states were paid off. Literally bribed to go to the Union side. Say, "I thought you were born in New York." Yeah, but you can't escape history. Can't deny it either. Now, this life that we live, listen to it. It's an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. I don't know who of our ladies this morning is wearing this particular perfume that I got hit with when I walked in the door, but it was very pleasant. As a matter of fact, it overrode all the other perfumes. And sometimes, you know, it can get pretty bad up here. You know, perfumes individually may be wonderful, but please remember that the return ducts for our air conditioning is under me. I'm standing on them. And so everything comes from about 3/4 of the way back forward. The rest goes to the air ducts or return ducts in the rear. I assume they're still functional. Sometimes all of these perfumes combine. And that's when I drink a lot of water. But this one hit me. Very pleasant. "Don't worry, I'm not going to go around afterwards smelling you." But to me, it was a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what our life should be before God. My wife and I remember well our pastor in Los Angeles. He had a famous phrase. He would say, either your life, and he would put it in a very succinct way, either your life is a sweet-smelling aroma unto God, or it's a stench in his nostrils. Pointed, isn't it? What is your life? Your life is a sacrifice, right? That's what it said. An offering and a sacrifice to God. What happens when it ascends into the throne? But, conjunction of contrast, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, that's a desire to have what somebody else has because you don't have it. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. All right, now to yesterday. You know, the fact that I was not directly involved in anything that was going on, thank God, I was able to observe everything that was going on. And I even heard our ladies in the kitchen. You don't know the fuel I get by just listening to them talk. Well, I can go at least another month or two on just that alone. Rhonda got wise. She knew I was in the room. She went to one of the chairs and opened it up and fell asleep. My intention was not to sleep. It was to eavesdrop. You passed, by the way. Most of whom are not here this morning. Now, there's one. You are the least vocal. Bobby's surviving, is she? Oh, she's in prep school. I will pick on her later. You know what I noticed throughout the whole thing? You could have fun. I didn't see anybody get angry. Now, you may have, but you didn't show it. I'm thinking that the next time around we're going to go to water cannon. These instruments of H2Oers are getting larger and larger. But I can honestly say there was no foolish talking. There was no coarse jesting. These things that they did, no filthiness. They were fitting. The only thing I suppose I could have expected is when you were drenched, you could say, thank you so much. Because the last part of the verse does say, but rather giving of thanks. But by the smile on your face, that was indicative of the fact that you were having fun. And there's no one that can have as much fun as Westsiders, whether they're boisterous, but it's clean. It's clean. Now back to serious things. Verse 5, but this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Got to be very careful with this word inheritance. Not talking about salvation. The individual has not lost anything with regard to their eternal state. This word inheritance has to do with reward. Why? Because it's the life the individual has lived. If they've lived a life of filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting and uncleanness and covetousness, would they expect a reward at the judgment seat of Christ? Certainly not. Notice verse 6, discipline. Let no one deceive you by empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These are believers. Believers who have gotten out of line, who have lost their rewards. Now do not be partakers with them. You know, when we stop to think of the serious problems that we're having with our young people in not only high schools, but in the lower grades, I think it's association. The parents just aren't taking the time to see who this child associates with. And when a mother or a father says, I don't want you playing with so-and-so anymore, the child gets upset and goes into their room and throws a tantrum. I'll give you a tantrum. When I told my kids they couldn't play with so-and-so, they stopped playing with so-and-so. That's all there was to it. Now, some of you were raised under that. When your parent told you not to do something, you didn't do it. But today, you have to negotiate. You've got to get mediators on the scene. Whatever happened to no? It's very easy for me to raise my kids because whenever they asked for something, before they even got through, I said no. I could always say yes. But if you say yes, and then you want to back off, forget it. They'll hold you to your grave. You said. Easy to say no first. I don't think so. Well, on second thought, see? But if you say yes first, and then, you know, I was thinking about this, I don't think that would be. There's no discipline in the home anymore. Thank God he disciplines. I warned my children when they were growing up. I said, look, if I can't catch you, God will. And so they'd be running from me. And back then, I could run. And I'd be running after them. And they'd be laughing with their head turned, looking at me. You know what happened next, don't you? Where the doorway should have been, there was a wall. And they'd run right into it. So I just say, that's good enough. Thank you, Father. They learned after a while. They learned to run circumspectly. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You notice, by the way, all this superficiality that we have now that's entertaining to our young people? One that just recently came out, and frankly, I don't know anything about it, but they are these little funny-looking creatures, and the thing is rated R. I know on one occasion, I did see where someone took that which looked like a knife or a sword and cut a head off of one of these little creatures. And it fell to the ground. See, some of you are laughing. That's a disgrace. That's disgusting. That's not entertainment. You say, well, why doesn't somebody do something about it? I'll tell you who should be doing something about it. You. Don't go. You see how long that crap will last. You just don't go. You say, then I refuse to go to a place where little dolls and things are killing each other. And that's probably the least of it. And when my son, for example, told me how much of a kick he got out of The Simpsons, I was going to have him committed. That's one of the most disgraceful, disgusting programs I've tried to watch. Notice I didn't say I ever watched. I got through just one section of it, and I said, this is horrible. No wonder the kids talk back to their parents. They see it every day. Those are sons of disobedience. You know, and they finally decided that they were going to allow the Ten Commandments to go back into the schoolrooms. You've heard about that, haven't you? You know what the big argument now is, don't you? What translation are they going to use? That would be satisfying to all. I just say, put up the Hebrew text. That'd be no argument at all. And then little sheets of paper underneath in all the different translations. The kids know the Ten Commandments. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. But you were once darkness. I like the way this is put, because you notice that obviously Paul is getting excited here. It is a common practice in the Greek language that when you start shortening sentences and they become very blunt, that means you're excited when you're writing. This is kind of blunt. You were once darkness. But now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, I still think the church has not made anywhere near the impact that it could have made over the years. Simply because of our silence. You know, we don't want to intrude. Someone convinced us that there's a separation between church and state. Go back and study the founding fathers of this country. Every one of them built the country on the basis of the Word of God. They weren't all believers, but for the most part, they were. And their intent was that this nation be built and structured on the basis of God's word. Look at the laws. Why do you suppose we have it on our money? That was the intent. In God we trust. Why is that before any court or tribunal? The individual has to stand and put his hand on the Bible and then swear they'll tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help him, God. Every morning when the Senate convenes and the House, they have chaplains that lead in prayer. But we can't do it in school. Because that's an abomination. See, I don't know the influence that I may have had as a result of the principal of a public school in New York City reading a psalm and then having someone in the audience pray, and then we sang at least three hymns every Friday for assembly. We even had a dress in certain uniforms. It was a white shirt with a red tie and blue pants. And the girls had blue skirts with white, what do they call those, pinafores? Things that have little straps on them. Many little sailor outfits they tie and the thing falls down here. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know the names of the things. I don't wear them. say, well, that your individuality was taken from you. I'd get back to that in a New York minute. Maybe that's the problem. We keep emphasizing the individuality of the child. See, that's why team effort is almost gone. It's almost gone. The church is a team. It acts like a team. It moves as a team. We saw that at Arizona Youth Camp. They said this was one of the most successful Arizona Youth Camps we've had, with the exception of the few who want to complain because they don't want to be a team player. They don't like this and they don't like that. Well, too bad. If you don't like it, stay away. Be thankful you're even asked to serve. Have I convinced some of you that I'm still not as ill as I was a month ago? We've had to put up with that since, well, I've been here for 30 years, and there's always one or two. Everything is running smoothly, and this person surfaces. Now get back where you belong, under the surface. I mean, do you ever stop to think, any of you, do you ever stop to think that if 99% of the people are doing one thing and you're the 1% demanding to do the other thing, that something might be wrong with you? That you're kind of walking at the wrong drumbeat? Whatever that's supposed to say. Or dancing to the wrong tune? Complain, 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 complain. Well, I wish it was this way. Well, it isn't. You know how long it took me to establish policy here at Westside? Oh, almost 10 years. See, why did it take that long? Because you always had somebody that wanted to change it. You'll notice something, by the way. I'm still here. They're gone. Clue! I don't give up. See, we're told to walk in the light. So we have 90% of the people, or 99% of the people, walking in the light, and here comes Darkie. Okay? You know what I mean by Darkie, don't you? They're unfruitful works of darkness. There's no light there. There's no encouragement there. All it causes is discord. People sitting around buzzing in corners somewhere. Doesn't do any good. Where does that advance the work that is being done at the time? The ministry that's being performed? All it does is deter from it. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something that you better get straight. I'm not going to tolerate it. This year is the last. If I hear it again, you're out. I don't care who you are. You were once darkness, but now you're the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, light illumines. Darkness hides. And you can always tell when you're getting on the wrong side, or to put it in the Star Wars vernacular, the dark side. Yeah, I suppose if you wanted to, you could make some spiritual applications out of the whole thing. I dare not. We have the word, that's enough. We don't have to rely on Lucas to help us along with the interpretation of God's word. And by the way, young people, remember something, would you? That's entertainment. Okay? That's all it is. Entertainment. And sometimes it's even amusement. See, muse means to consider, to put thought into, to concentrate upon. The alpha privative negates it. No thought. No concentration. Just sit there. See, we're creating a whole generation of blobs. Now, by the way, prove me wrong, okay? That's all I ask you to do. Prove me wrong. Say, well, I'm not a blob. Good. Prove me wrong. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. See, there's the issue. Not what is acceptable to man. What we're doing today in life is we're trying to prove to man what man wants to hear. God says, I'm not interested in that. I want you to prove to man what I am. God speaking. That's how you show your light before men's darkness. Men are in darkness. What does light do to darkness? It exposes it. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I've even heard of evangelists now that are getting involved with the unfruitful works of darkness so that they can reach the ones in darkness. That's not the way you do it. That's compromise. We had a guy back east. I'm sure what he eventually wanted to do was just ride around with a motorcycle gang. But he bought himself a Harley. And there were at least 20 or 30 in this particular gang of Harley riders. And so he wanted to evangelize them. So he joined up with them, looked like them, dressed like them, had the same, you know, all the chains and the tattoos and all the rest that go all over the body. He never reached any of them. If anything else, you know what happened. They reached him. Last I heard, he was out riding around with that bunch. Didn't evangelize anybody. That's like going into a bar and getting drunk so you can reach the drunkard. Doesn't work that way. Well, isn't that becoming all things to all men that you might win some? How wacky in the head with a stick, too. That's how people interpret God's word. See, they want it to say what they want to do. I want to ride a Harley, so I'll join a Harley motorcycle gang and evangelize them. No. In fact, I think recently somebody told me something like that happening around here. So what would you do if you wanted to reach prostitutes? Enough said. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do you expose their darkness? Listen carefully. With your light. And if you show no light, then you're dead. You're asleep. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. You know, you'd assume that if at this point you didn't know that this was Paul writing to the Ephesians, that it was John writing in his epistles and or the gospel account. And finally, awake, you who sleep. These are believers. Arise from the dead. This is the sleep death. The sleep death is one of the seven deaths. This is not spiritual death. Why? Because spiritual death is never referred to as the solution being awake from your sleep. Sleep is used only for believers. And then you'll notice at the end of the phrase, and Christ will give you what? Light, not life. See, your light went out. I have these little flashlights at home that I think I remember giving the deacons one year, those aluminum with the two pen lights in them. Police carry the larger ones. You know what I'm talking, mag lights. I love those little things because they put out so much light. But I also have rechargeable batteries. And you know, with a rechargeable battery, it's not like a regular battery. When you're using a regular battery, it gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, but not with a rechargeable. Rechargeable, it's just at one point and all of a sudden, it's gone. And you're going... At least the ones I have. So what's the Lord saying here? You need to be recharged. And that, for that reason, by the way, I'm glad that we had other than an evangelist at Arizona Youth Camp. Evangelists are good. You have a lot of unsaved people. And Horton can qualify to teach God's Word, but not as accurately and as succinctly as you were taught last week by Gene Cunningham. Now, that's what a Bible teacher is all about. Well, you should know that. I hope. When I was listening to him the other night when I was sitting up here and he was teaching on Wednesday night, do you know how many phrases he used that he stole from me? I don't care who does what. Just do it. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. See? Sleep death. Sleep death is very dangerous because what the sleep death does is it puts you in a state where you are unconscious to your surroundings. Just like you are when you sleep, or at least when most of you sleep. I don't sleep that way. I'm an extremely light sleeper. And I know I'm not hallucinating, but occasionally I hear my doorbell ring. Bells in the belfry, I guess. But then my wife does too, and so I know I'm sane. Either that or both of us are cuckoo clocks. She'll sit up in bed and say, the bell rang. Yeah, I heard it too. And like an idiot, this is 4 o'clock in the morning. I'll get up and go downstairs. Nobody there. See, we need light. And we get to the point in our lives where our light begins to dim. I don't know where you are in your life. You're the best one to evaluate you. I feel the same way about health. I really do. Who's the best one that can evaluate your body? You. You carry it around with you all the time. If it's not doing well, you know it's not doing well. And if it's doing better, then you know it's doing better. You don't go to somebody else and say, am I doing better? No, you know you're doing better. Nobody knows your body like you. Because you're in it. And nobody knows your spiritual life better than you, if you're honest with yourself. And sometimes the light gets dim. Now, I'm not suggesting you can walk into a dark room and light up the room. That's rather foolish. I don't know whether my son-in-law Bob is going to glow after this session either. I doubt if he will. But proton, and then the second one is photon, and that has to do with light. See then that you walk circumspectly. I used this word earlier, and I know some of you young people just kind of looked at me like, what is this man saying? Circumspectly. It's a very simple analysis. You're going to cross a street. What do? You look both ways. That's what it means. Looking this way and that way. Because if you look only this way, whatever's coming that way is going to run you down. We have an enemy. We've been studying the enemy. Walking circumspectly means you walk with your eyes open and your mind in tune with what you're doing. Focused. I notice, and I sometimes put my wife into panic. I used to be able to drive and, look at things on the side, this way and that way. But now when I look to the right, I drive to the right. And if it wasn't for those, ba-dum, 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 or worse than that, that awful sound on the freeway. My wife says, where are you going? Well, I was just looking at don't. I guess the process now, if I'm going to look, I go. So I'm trying to break myself of that habit. Otherwise, she's going to take my driver's license away from me. Not as fools, but wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We're living in evil days. They're getting worse and worse. Not getting better. Nothing's getting better. If you think we're going to get better, you have a problem. There's only one way that this nation can be turned around. And that is, number one, born-again believers get with the program. And two, that there is a tremendous amount of evangelism done by those turned-around born-again believers. I would venture to say, and I don't think I'm too far off, that there are believers here this morning that have never, ever led a soul to Christ. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. But you notice the contrast. Be filled with the Spirit. I like this because there's a direct analogy What wine does to the mind of an individual, the Spirit does to the mind of an individual. You could read this properly. Do not be drunk with wine. Be drunk or controlled by the Spirit. And after all, that's the Christian life. I know it may sound a little strange to say intoxicated with Christ, but that's the idea. Because once you get past a certain point in your intake of alcohol, you have no control of what you're doing. When I was taking some courses at GCC, law enforcement courses, and we had a volunteer who was going to actually try to drink as much of a fifth of Jim Beam that he could. And we were going to test him. We had a DPS officer there who was teaching the course, and a bunch of Phoenix and Glendale police officers sitting in the class. And this guy eventually started acting like a monkey. He was running around on fours, jumping all over the desks. Well, that wasn't him. Of course, we had to have somebody take him home. He was what you would consider blasted. Mine was gone. And of course, once you see that, oh, and incidentally, he didn't breathe hardly as much as we thought he was going to, because it had to sit there for a while. And eventually, he was up around 1.8,